Good morning.
This morning, God's laid on my heart. Anytime I'm starting something new, we got a new school year starting. I kind of like to reflect about how things are going, how I'm doing, trying to get ready for the new year, school year. Do the same thing right before January. So God has laid on my heart that we as people look on the outside. We can see what people do on the outside. But God looks at the heart. And we see in what we're going to go over, just a brief outline. God looks at the heart. We're going to look at how there's several examples in the Scripture. And I confess that I fall into the same mold as these first examples, is that sometimes my heart is divided. Have a heart for the Lord, and then slip and have a heart for the world. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the example of Noah with his obedient heart. Then Noah briefly with an unguarded heart. We're going to look at Jacob with his deceitful and covetous heart. And then Jacob with a loving heart. Then finally, the last example, we're going to look at David's lustful heart. And then we're going to look at David's repentant heart. Then we're going to briefly talk about that we all have a heart problem. Jesus, of course, we know is the cure. And then briefly, we're going to look at a couple of verses about a transformed heart. So first, I want to look at 1 Samuel 16:7, and we'll be moving around here. So if you just want to follow, write some of these down, or however you'd like to do it. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So like I was saying earlier, we can fool people by the way we act on the outside, but God can see down into the heart. But sometimes our heart will show itself in sin. And that's some of the examples we're going to see here, is how our heart can show obedience and our heart can also produce sin. We know we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, and if we submit and yield to Him, He can keep us from that. But we also have the old nature that's worn against us. So we need to have a clean, pure heart that's focused on the Lord, and that we can do away with some of these heart problems that we have. Okay, the first story is in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Very familiar stories. This is about Noah. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So the Lord is saying now that they've got 120 years left. Dropping down to verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of a man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see these people had a wicked heart, that they were just continually evil. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. We see God here has a grieved heart because of the sin of man. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was looking to God as Savior, as Creator, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So at this time, Noah was the, I guess you could say, the best that it got on earth. He wasn't sinless, but he was a man that walked with God. He tried and had a heart for the Lord. Verse 10, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So we see the situation that man's heart was continually evil. That made me think a little bit of America, of the world today that we live in, that there's so much evil just abounding that I know that it's God's grace for not coming down and judging right now, that the grace and through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation in Him. So He's being patient and long-suffering. Dropping down to chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." So this is over 120 years here. We're getting ready for the flood. "And every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And here's the key verse talking about Noah's heart, at least at the beginning. "And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." He had an obedient heart. It wasn't something easy to do. This wasn't an easy task. This was something over 120 years. He was basically the only one that believed it. There hadn't been rain on the earth. And he had this big ark to make. People, I'm sure, were making fun of him. Sometimes today, it's hard for us here in America where we are to make a stand, to stand up for Him, because it seems like we're outnumbered. We can look at the example of Noah and that he had an obedient heart and he was willing to do whatever the Lord told him. If we can have that kind of heart that's obedient to God. Dropping down to chapter 8, verse 20. After the flood, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" We see here again that Noah, with an obedient heart, offering sacrifices to the Lord, praising Him for the salvation through the ark. And that's the type of heart we should have. Salvation through Jesus Christ, who is our ark, keeps us from disease, sin, keeps us away from the sin of the world. He protects us, and He's going to take us to heaven with Him. So we see that Noah starts well, obedient, follows God, does everything that God tells him to do. But like me, I'm afraid, and like all of us, if you'll drop down to chapter 9, we're going to look here at his unguarded heart. It seems to me like when I'm in the Word, when I'm focused on God, that's my focus, and sin, I don't have any problem with sin. But when my focus is not on Christ, not on God, when I have maybe time to myself, my mind wanders, things like that, then I fall into sin. And I think this is maybe what happened. Noah has been delivered from the flood, and I'm not sure how many years has passed, but I'm sure some time has passed. And he's going to fall into, even though it's brief, it's going to be into a sin. And then we can see that because of this, it's caused other members of his family have fallen into sin. Genesis 9:21. "Noah drank the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant shall be he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.' After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." So we see here just for a minute of unguarded thing here. He had become a farmer and grew grapes. But when he made the wine, obviously here became drunk, drank too much of it, became drunk with wine, and laid uncovered in his tent. And then we see, we're not focusing on them, but we see other sins committed there. But the one I want to focus on now, it only takes a minute. It only takes a few seconds for us to let our guard down, let our heart be open. It could be in a situation, I think of the young people that are going to college and they have peer pressure to drink. Just drink one, and then it turns into two, then it turns into three. And then when they get drunk, they don't have their reasoning skills, and they'll do even more sin that they weren't thinking about doing. Maybe some type of sexual sin that they would not get involved in because they are not thinking clearly, not living for the Lord, and they're overtaken by drunkenness. I think of a situation of a young man that I know that was involved in drinking and then driving and then gets in a car accident, gets killed, and he's left a mother and a daughter here to face life without a father and without a husband. So we can see here just a few minutes, a split second of unguardedness to our heart, overindulgence in some type of alcohol can lead us deeper and deeper into sin. So we see the example of Noah. He had an obedient heart, lived for the Lord, did everything that he told him, but then he let his guard down and dropped into sin. Okay, the next example that I'd like to look at is Jacob. His deceitful and covetous heart. This is just a personal thing. I'm thankful. I guess when we named Jacob, we didn't research as much as we should. I'm thankful that as of right now, Jacob, my Jacob, our Jacob, doesn't have this type of heart that we see on a consistent basis. But he, out of all of us, is a more given person. Doesn't really think about money. He'll just say, here's $30. Sissy, do you want to buy this? He just is a given person. So I'm thankful that he's not living up to this name as far as this is concerned. But then we see that Jacob later, even though it's not specifically to God, that he does have a loving heart for someone, and we'll look at that. So if you'll flip over several pages, Genesis 27:11. And we see here, this is another familiar story. It's about his deceitful and covetous heart. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." The background of this is his mother hears that his father is getting ready to pass away and getting ready to bless Esau. And his mother, Rebekah, is wanting Jacob to get the blessing. So they're in this trick. They're going to trick his father and get him to bless Jacob. So that's the background. It says, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him or bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Okay, so he's in kind of a tough situation here. His mother's telling him to do sin. And he's got to make a decision here to follow his mother or follow God, what he knows God would have him to do. So he's in a sticky situation, but we know that our first objective, our first honoring is to the Lord. If our father or mother tells us something to do directly against Scripture, against God's Word, then we do not have to follow what they tell us. Verse 14, "So he went and took them and brought them back to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you, my son?'" Here's the first question. We see here what Jacob says. "Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn.'" So here he's already starting with a lie. He's telling them that he's Esau. "I have done as you told me. Now sit up, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." So here we see another cover up. He lied again. He said that God granted him his success. And I think if you can classify lies as being worse than another, he brought God into this. He's saying God brought this in, which was another lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So we see here Isaac is doubting that this is really Esau. So Jacob went up near to his father, Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am," with another lie. So when we start with one lie, it's going to add another, then another, then another to cover everything up. Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought with him the wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And I think of this made me think of, in a way, of Judas coming to deceive and to be a traitor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he came near and kissed him, that he was coming up and deceiving his father. So he came near and kissed him. After Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him, he said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." So why was he willing to go through this lying and deceiving his father? We see right here the answer in verse 28. "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So we see here that he deceives his father for riches, power, and that's what happens to us a lot of times. We want to be above somebody else. My brother and I, his wife, we're eating supper for Lisa's birthday Friday night. And they were talking about how many children they were wanting to have. They were thinking about three because my brother evidently had told his wife that there were just two of us and there was a lot of competition. That he felt like we were always competing to see who was the best in this, who was the best in school, who was the best in sports, that we had a lot of competition. And that made me think of this, that sometimes thinking about trying to be better than someone, that's a form of coveting, that I'm wanting something maybe that somebody else has got. This is a hard thing for me because I also believe that you should do your best in everything that you do. So that's a struggle for me. But we know for sure here that something that Esau was supposed to get. We know that God before said that Jacob was going to get it, but not in this way. God did not want it to happen in this instance. But Jacob deceived his father in order so he could get the riches. Okay, his heart was coveting what his Lord got. We know before that he traded his brother for his birthright for a bowl of stew. So he was always looking to get ahead. How can I get ahead of my brother? He's the oldest. I want to be better than him. I want to get what he deserves. So just look at our own hearts. Do we ever have a deceitful heart where we want to trick somebody so we can get ahead? Or do we have a pure heart? Are we really happy when someone else gets something? Do we have real true happiness when our brother or sister in Christ gets something, achieves something? Or do we have a real true cheerful heart for them? Or are we thinking like coveting, saying, "I wish that was me. I wish that was me instead." So that's one I think that I have to deal with. And my competitiveness is to be happy and joyful for others when they win or situation like that, instead of always having a competitive heart, but have a caring and loving heart. Okay, if you'll go down a couple chapters, Genesis 29. This one kind of spoke to me on how that I should have love for my wife, and also I kind of transitioned it to love for my Lord and Savior. 29:15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Okay, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. I just thought right there about the love. He was willing to work 7 years to be married to Rachel. And how that when he went through it, it just seemed like a few days. And that's the way our love, right here we can see for our wives, that it shouldn't be like a grind or anything, but it should be each day is a more and more love for our wives, and it shouldn't be a hard thing, but just out of love, we just serve them and love them, and it just feels like a few days. And then I transitioned that to, sometimes we may get saved early. When I was 12, I got saved, and maybe I'll live 70 or 80 years. So I've got maybe 60, 70 years to serve the Lord. And instead of saying to myself, well, I've already done that, or let somebody else do it, have excuses about doing something, that I should have so much love for my Lord and Savior that the serving just seems like a few days. 70, 80 years, it just seems like a few days. I'm so in love with my Savior that the love just comes out and the works just come flowing from that. So we see here Jacob, even though he started off with a deceitful and covetous heart, he gives an example of a loving heart. Okay, next I want to look at David's example. David, the first example we're going to look at is a lustful heart. And the elders here have put out a book. We're going to have a study here in October that I think is pertaining to this as far as having a pure heart, not a lustful heart, keeping our eyes focused on Christ and not letting things of the world get into our heart that would take our eyes and heart away from the Lord. And this one can be a tough one in the age that we live in. It's all around us. And we have to really focus and keep our eyes focused on the Lord and not get distracted from things that we see around us. And we'll see this example that happened to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Here's the first thing right here. David remained at Jerusalem. As the king, he should have been on the battlefield leading his troops, but he stayed back in Jerusalem. So he was in the wrong place. I don't know if he got tired, if he was lazy, scared. I'm not sure the reason, but for some reason or another, he stayed back in Jerusalem. So that's what happens to us sometimes. We should be going on for the Lord, but we stay back where we want to be instead. And then that's a lot of times where sin comes in. We're not where God wants us to be. We're where we want us to be. Our selfish selves want us to be. And then that's when we fall into sin. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. And the story goes on where Bathsheba gets pregnant because of this night of lust and sin. And he tries to get her husband to come back and spend the night, spend some time with her, so that he would think that it was his child, Uriah's child. He didn't do that. Uriah stood up and said, I can't do that while my brothers are out in the field battling, unlike David. But he did not go into her at that time. So he stayed pure for his brothers out in the field. So David had to go to another option. He sent to his commander and said, put him on the front line and have him killed. Pull back and have him killed. And I noticed something here from this study that I hadn't noticed before. When they did that, several other innocent people got killed in that battle. Which Uriah was innocent too, but even more people. So we see here that David, because of he wasn't in the right place, he should have been on the battlefield fighting for his country, fighting for the Lord. He was back in Jerusalem for some reason or another, and then he gave in to the lust of seeing Bathsheba there. So what we can learn from this is be where God wants us to be, not where we want to be. Don't be selfish, but be where God wants us to be. And when we have temptation, we need to turn from it. Don't linger on it, but turn from it immediately and get away from it. So that's an example we see here that David failed to do that at that time. At this time, he had a lustful heart. Okay, but we know that God has told us, and this is a little bit hard to understand, that David was a man after his own heart. Okay, and we're going to try to see how can that be with a man that would do something like this, adultery, murder. How can this be a man after God's own heart? We're going to see in Acts 13:22, you don't have to turn to it. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So we see why that David was a man after his own heart. It says in Scripture, because he was willing to do it. He was willing to go out and fight Goliath. He wasn't scared like the rest of them. He was a man that trusted in God. But even though he had that, he wasn't perfect. He had a night where he gave in to sin, gave in to lust, and that's an example we can learn from. 2 Samuel 12:13 says, David said to Nathan, this is where he understands Nathan had come to him, told him, gave him an example of a story about a man that came in, a rich man came in, had a lot of livestock. This poor man had one lamb, and the rich man came in and took it away from him. And David said, that man should be killed. He didn't realize he was talking about himself. So then Nathan explained to it, you're talking about yourself. You're the one that has done this. You're the one that was rich. You had plenty, and you took from one that only had small, had one. So David, after being confronted with this, said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So one thing that David, you can give him credit for, he admitted, he said, I sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, well, she shouldn't have been out there bathing. I'm the king. I can do what I want to do. He just admitted, I have sinned against the Lord. That's what we need to do. When we are come face to face with our sin, we need to admit it and ask for forgiveness. Not try to talk our way around it or rationalize it, but admit it and give it to the Lord. Christ has paid for our sins. Turn it over to Him. If you look at Psalm 51, we see where David's heart is convicted of his sin. And I think this is another reason that God said that David was a man after his own heart. He spilled out his heart in truth, in repentance to God. He didn't try to hide it. He knew that God knew everything anyway, and he just poured it out in Psalm 51. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Yes, he has sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. But more than that, that overshadows that, when we sin from the Lord, to the Lord. That's our main requirement, is to the Lord. against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's all of us right there. We were brought forth in iniquity, born into sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we have sin from our birth. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Look right here what the Lord delights in. He delights in truth in the inward being. He wants us to be truthful with Him. He doesn't want us to put on a front to Him. He knows our true hearts. He wants us to agree with Him about us. We're sinners, and He wants to know that we understand that. That's the first step to salvation. After salvation, when we fall into sin, He wants us to come to Him. We have a broken fellowship with Him. Even though we're saved, our position is salvation through Christ. It's already been paid for. Our fellowship is broken. He wants us to come back and confess our sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. That's what God wants us to have, a clean heart. He can give us that if we ask Him for forgiveness. O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So we can see here, David already had the Holy Spirit, but he fell into sin. He's asking, do not take the Holy Spirit away from him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. He's going to use this restoration to bring others to God. He's been through it. He knows what sin is. He knows what forgiveness is. And that gives him the will and his position to bring others to God through this. Deliver me from your blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in the sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So what is God wanting? He's wanting a broken spirit. If we're falling into sin, He wants a broken spirit, one that's honest and truthful with Him, one that's broken, that feels about sin the same way that He feels about it. He hates sin. When we realize that we've gone under sin, we need to have a broken spirit. Not be casual with it and say, well, that's just the way it is, but be broken about it. Turn it over to the Lord and have a true, contrite heart, and God will not despise that. That's what He's looking for. Someone that's serious about sin, that does not want to fall into sin, is sorry for their sin with a truthful heart. Okay, so we see David here had a lustful heart, but we also see that he had a repentant heart. He was truly sorry for what he did. It wasn't a show. He was really sorry for what he did, and God forgave him. He'll do the same thing for us. And then if we'll look in just a few verses to close up, Jeremiah 17:9. This is the situation that we're in. Until we get to heaven, the Lord comes back, or we die and get to heaven, we have a heart that is capable of living for the Lord. We also have a heart that's capable of living for the Lord. Living for the Lord or living for the world, excuse me. So we have to be aware of this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So we see here that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, deceitful and desperately sick. We have a sick heart. There's only one cure for a sick heart, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only cure that we've got. There's nothing we can do. All the good things that we do, try to balance it out. There's no balancing out. Our good works are like filthy rags. So if you have a sick heart this morning, if you've never had the cure is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and paid for those sins on the cross. All you have to do is admit it. Admit that you're sinner, you are a sinner, and ask Him to come into your heart, and He'll come in and forgive you, just like God forgave David. If you are a Christian, but you sometimes fall into sin, God is just asking you to come with a broken spirit, fall down on your knees and ask for forgiveness, and He'll restore that fellowship. Not your salvation. Your salvation's already secured, but your fellowship with Him. A heart that's living for the Lord. As long as you have that sin in your life, you're not going to be able to live for the Lord like you should. Jesus has a cure. Matthew 9:13 says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners." Jesus cannot come in to call the righteous, because there are no righteous. He cannot come in. If you think you're already righteous on your own merit, He can't save you. You have to understand that you need Him. So He's asking here that He came to call not the righteous, but the sinners. You have to understand that you're a sinner, and He will save you if you go to Him and ask Him. Okay, as a Christian, how should we live? We see that we can have obedient heart, sometimes unguarded, deceitful, covetous, sometimes loving, lustful, repentant. These are the different types of hearts that we can have. The kind of heart that God wants us to have is an obedient heart, a loving heart, a repentant heart. Those are the type of hearts that He's looking for, ones that are willing to do that, to be obedient to Him, do what He says, to be loving, feel like it's just a few days. Serving Him for our whole life is just like a few days. I love Him so much. And a repentant heart, when we fall into sin, feel about sin like He feels about it. Hate sin, ask for forgiveness. Don't try to hide it from Him, but pour out your heart to Him, ask for forgiveness, and then go and sin no more. So the last verses I want to read is about a transformed heart. This is the heart that I pray that myself and all of us will have. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, brethren, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world." It's easy to happen, to be conformed to this world. We're here on Sunday morning for 2 or 3 hours, Wednesday. We're out in the world the majority of the time, so we have to be careful about this. It's not just words that's easy to read. This is something that's hard to not do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind or your heart, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for curing our heart problem by sending Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only cure. He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. We thank You for that. Thank You that You knew our need and You answered it once and for all with an exclamation point. You answered it through Christ. Christ, dear Lord, for the ones that of us that have accepted Him, we still have a fallen nature that creeps back up. We ask that You will transform our hearts, that we will have a renewing of our mind and a renewing of our hearts that will be dedicated to You. When we fall into sin, that we'll have a repentant heart like David did, be sorry for our sin and turn it over to You. And then You'll forgive us. We don't have to hold that in and just stew over it or something we did, but just let it go and go on and sin no more. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Son. And just go with us and help us to be a light here in Rockingham County. In Christ's name, amen.